Lord Jesus has told his disciples that very soon he's going to be leaving them. He's going back to his Father's house, to heaven. He's going there to prepare rooms for them. And when everything is ready, he'll come back and will take them to be with him in his Father's house. For a little while, they're going to be separated from Jesus. But the separation is not forever. They are going to see Jesus again. They are going to be with Jesus forevermore. And for the young people, notice that the Lord Jesus makes no attempt to describe heaven to his disciples. He only speaks of it as my Father's house. I suppose many of us are with at times, but we have a detailed description of the world to come, the world in which we will live, our eternal home. And the fact is that the Bible never does give us such a description. And I don't believe that our minds could take in a description of heaven. We simply do not have the mental or emotional or spiritual or physical equipment to take in the glories and the beauties of that world. And so whenever the Bible talks about the world to come, it has to use pictures drawn from this world. So we have to do that. We find pictures in the closing chapters of the book of Revelation. There the world comes to picture as a city, a vast, amazing, glorious city, hundreds of miles wide, hundreds of miles width, and hundreds of miles high. It's a city where the streets are paved with gold, and where the gates are each one giant curve. Of course, not only a picture of heaven. We don't have to take it literally. We are roasted because it will fill the baptized. But it's telling us that the world to come will be a world where God's people will be together. And living in unity, living in harmony, cooperating perfectly with one another. We won't just be isolated individuals. We'll be a community, we'll be a city. We'll live in perfect safety. There'll be a wall around us. And that world, that city, will be a world of wonderful beauty and richness. A world where the most valuable things in this world, gold and pearls, will seem worthless by comparison with the treasures of that world. That's one picture that the Bible gives us. But later in the same chapter of Revelation, and the world becomes pictured as a garden. And the garden of Eden restored, and with a river of life flowing through it, and trees that bear fruit all the year round. But again, it's saying that the world within the world to come, all nature will be restored. And we have the joy of being part of a creation that's been freed forever from the curse. That's stupid. That it expresses our relationship with one another. A garden, that it expresses our relationship with the rest of creation, with nature. And then we have this picture that Jesus uses here. And in many ways it's a regular story. The world to come is pictured as a house, a family home, which the Father's house. And so this picture stresses our relationship with God Jesus. He is the head of that house, presiding over everything that happens within that house. When Jesus calls heaven his Father's house, he's reminding us that we are going to live in God's presence. Forever. And in that house, the Lord Jesus himself is the oldest son of the house, the one who has a special place for man. And then with the Lord Jesus, all those who are born to him, we are adopted as children into that family. And we are his adopted brothers. So we too have a place in that house.
47. And so Jesus kept the heavens and family home. And if what happens is this, the heaven will not see an unfamiliar, brave picture. It will be wonderful, only resting at the different from this world. And what about this journey to it? Of all, the moment we get into heaven, we feel that we're coming down at last. This is the place where we really belong all along. And this is the coming down. This is the arriving back where we really belong. We will be saved. I'm coming home. I'm coming back to join my great brother. I'm coming home to be with my father. This is the place prepared for me. This is the one place where I can feel at home, perfectly, open at home. This is the one place that really fits my character, my personality. I never did feel at home back in that world. Back in the world where I was born, the fallen world of Earth, I never really felt at home there. I feel immediately at home here, in the Father's house. looking back to the faith being prepared for us, as it were, is growing and is growing the pasture of our living, while our soul is being prepared. What is this faith? Is what Jesus is praying for all his days, and how is his power for you? Because we are born to Jesus. So that is the lesson for us, that the Lord is going to be trusted here in the open verses of John 14. What are the factors that we do not understand? These things make any sense of what Jesus was saying. This world, Jesus said, we know the way, the place where I am going. There are five bodies. church is called the Kingdom of Heaven. I know whom I believe. Not I know what I believe, but I know whom I believe. I know the one I believe. He's not a stranger to me. Sure of him, I can't doubt him. I'm persuaded that he is able to bear what I pursue to him. I begin to understand what happens. And it's a kind of feeling to it. When we start trying to understand that, and our minds begin to flip. What we know is, and it's in a form. People don't see him there. It's a matter. Finally, can we understand all of the doctrine of the Bible? He is the living God. the eternal, uncreated life, without beginning, without ending, always being, always thinking, always thinking, always loving. He is the source, he is the fountainhead of life. When Jesus says, I am the life, he's claiming to be one with the eternal one. He's claiming to be one with the one who was there when there was no universe, when there was only God himself in his uncreated life. We are already beginning to experience the eternal life of God directly. God's life is not only there as a human thing, but in itself. God's life varies in every one of the people drawn to Jesus Christ. The most ordinary person in the world. You may look at him, perhaps, as he could be the one of the questions. 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 In his soul, in his body. To live here, even live in the world to come. He's beginning to stir God's desires, God's importance, God's character. He begins to love the things that God loves, and think the things that God loves. He learns to pray for the things that are on God's heart. He discovers the power of God working in things when he looks. He finds the joy of God working through time of the deep soul. He finds the fullness of God in his own heart. Even when he's troubled by the corruption of his own youth and the fear of the world around him, he becomes the very life of God. In and through the Christian man or woman here in this world. Jesus Christ, the life of God, is just more and more holy. Jesus hates to watch those ugly films. And so his feelings, his reaction to them, are being still communicated to this man who is wrong for him. The reason why this man has got a reaction he never had before is because it is Christ's reaction that is being shared with him. I think that's and they were involved in the business.
Our policies to say that the same difference.
And yes, it's true. But the reason these difference just
Jesus, the life of God, has become his life. The Lord Jesus really is living within him by his Spirit, and the Lord Jesus loves those hymns. So Jesus' delight is spilling over to this man. The Lord Jesus loves to sing those hymns through the lips of that man. And so it's natural that that man will love to sing those hymns, and he'll feel delight. It's Christ's delight that's spilling over to him through union. Jesus Christ and the believer are so joined together by the Holy Spirit that it's inevitable that their thoughts and their feelings and their outlook and their reactions, their loves, their hates, come closer and closer together. Once we shared the nature of our father Adam. We shared his rebelliousness, his perverseness, his self-centeredness. But now we really do share the nature of Jesus Christ. So that his obedience, his wisdom, his other person-centeredness really becomes us. But as I say, we may not be conscious that this is what's happening. We notice the effects of it, but we don't really understand that that's what lies behind it. But of course, once we do realise that this is what's happening, that Jesus Christ wants to live in us and through us, once we do grasp that he wants our life to be a spillover of his life, then we can begin to cooperate consciously with him. Take prayer as an example. Inevitably, every true believer joined to Jesus Christ will pray. He'll feel the need to pray, because Jesus Christ, dwelling within us, wants to pray. He wants to pray through us. And inevitably, as time goes by, Jesus Christ, dwelling within us, will reshape us, so that we do pray for the things that he wants us to pray for. Now that can happen, as I say, without our really realising it is happening. It's an unconscious process. But then you come to the point where you realise that that's what's going on. And then you begin to cooperate consciously with Jesus Christ as you kneel to pray. You say first, Lord Jesus, pray through me by your Spirit. And you ask yourself the question, as you turn to prayer, what would Jesus Christ pray for in this situation? Not what would I like. Not what would be a nice thing to ask for. But what would he ask for? And you know that not by some mystical process. You search the Bible to find out what Jesus did pray for, what he prayed for in different situations, how he prayed for different people. You absorb his thinking from the Bible. And then you turn that into prayer. You begin to pray not for what you want, but for what he wants. And as you pray for what he wants, his desires become your desires. Or maybe you're going to meet a group of people and you've got to talk to them about something. And as you go, you ask yourself not, what do I think they need to hear? You ask, what would Jesus Christ want to say to these people? And what tone of voice would he use in speaking to these people? and you say, I want to be Jesus Christ to these people. I want to speak just as he would speak. Paul talks about putting on Christ. As it were, deliberately putting on Christ's character over your own character. Christ's way of thinking over your own way of thinking. Christ's way of talking or praying or acting over your own. Putting Christ on consciously in every situation. Just as an actor has to think himself into the character that he's going to play. And then he puts on that character. While he's on stage, he forgets who he is, and he simply becomes the character. So we put on Christ. We're determined that we're going to live out Christ's life. Or rather, that Christ is going to live out his life in us. Whatever we're doing, eating or drinking or talking or driving, we say, I'm going to put on Christ's character. I'm going to play Christ's role. The Lord Jesus Christ and I are going to do this together. I'm going to do it just as he would do it. And that isn't just acting, because we really are joined to Christ. Think of it, if you like, in terms of a marriage. It's inevitable, isn't it, that if a man and wife are living together, and if they're sharing their life, then they are going to pick up habits from one another. They're going to catch many of the phrases and tones of voice from one another. They're going to pick up attitudes to one another without even noticing it. In many ways, the wife is going to become like her husband. That happens in every marriage. But there's a difference between that, isn't there, and the conscious process by which a husband and wife say, we're going to learn to think together. We're going to make sure we talk things through so that we do come to a common mind. And by which a wife says, I'm going to make sure that I assimilate my husband's attitudes and that I learn to like the things he likes and I learn to make his friends my friends. And that becomes a conscious process. Taking Jesus as the life means consciously absorbing Christ's thoughts, taking on Christ's ways of doing things, and learning Christ's tone of voice, learning to treat people as Christ treats them, and to pray as Christ prays. It's a taking on of the total character of Jesus Christ. And as I say, it's not an act. It's a real union of two persons. It's Jesus Christ and the believer becoming one. He is our life. And that is how we progress towards heaven. In heaven, we are going to be so completely filled with the Spirit of Christ that every one of our thoughts will be Christ's thoughts. All our desires will be Christ's desires. The words that we speak will be Christ's words. Remember that the union between Christ and us is as real as the union between a head and the body. The thoughts from the head flow out through all the body, moving the parts of the body, affecting every part of the body. Well, that's the way we are going to be in heaven. That's life in the Father's house. We are going to share the life of Christ totally. But that's also the way we must begin to live here. Consciously living in Christ, through Christ, from Christ, for Christ. And it's as we do that that we're prepared for the life of the world to come. And thus we make progress towards heaven. Jesus says, I am the life. He is the life of God. And he himself must be the life of every believer. We have no other life than Christ. Thomas says we don't know the way to heaven. We don't know the way to the Father's house. Jesus answers, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You come to the Father, you come to heaven by walking in me, says Jesus. By believing in me, says Jesus. By living in me, says Jesus. Every hour of every day and every moment of every hour, we live in Christ. That is the way to heaven. May God grant that we may walk it in these days. Amen.